This week is Family Fellowship Night as well. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper this week, so I wanted to mention that, and we're having a potluck afterwards if you're unprepared. So as we think again of the walk of the believer, we started with our wealth in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3. This is how God sees us in His Son, and He sees us righteous, He sees us blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We note our walk in Christ in Ephesians 4. This is a section we're looking at, and we're jumping ahead here because of time constraints this morning, right to letter F, and we're talking about how to walk wisely in verses 15 through 17. Let's look at this passage of Scripture, read these verses, and then we'll comment and try to break them down. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So we're looking here at this section on how we are to walk wisely by the grace of God. And with a quick review here, last time we looked at verse 15 states, "And see then that you walk wisely by faith." And we asked the question last week, what is wisdom in a biblical context? And wisdom in a biblical context is the ability to apply biblical knowledge to the issues that you have and that you face in life. You have issues, I have issues, God has the knowledge we need, but through the Spirit of God we can apply that in our life and we can become wise and we can walk wisely, as this is what God wants for you and me. Second point is that a truly wise person is one who views and sees God, sees things as God sees them. That's why we need a divine perspective, friends. We need His wisdom to see it His way. And this is why we need the wisdom that only God can give. And this wisdom is found in His Word. And that's why as we traffic in the Word of God, we're availing ourselves to the very knowledge and the wisdom that God has for us in the Word of God. So as you think of being a wise person, and I trust you are this morning, you know, the wisest thing anyone can do for themselves is to trust the only Savior that God has ever provided for mankind. And His name, of course, is Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the reason for this is because we were born in a hopeless, helpless, hell-bound state, separated from God by sin and death. And we couldn't gain our way to God in our own good works. So God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He became the mediator between God and men. And it's through Jesus Christ that men, sinners, can come to God and can be saved by the grace of God this morning or at any time in life that you might want to do so. Now, only a fool, friends, would reject God's only means of salvation from sin. And God has graciously provided this in Christ. And the Old Testament stated, we looked last time, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of becoming wise and being wise. Now, this does not mean to stand and shake in your boots before God. The fear of the Lord doesn't mean that. For those in the Old Testament, that meant to stand in reverential awe of God, of who He is and what He provides. It means to place your trust or confidence in God for the impossible things in life. You have an impossible situation in your life that you thought, this can never be rectified. This can never be solved. We belong to the God of the impossible, friends, and that's where faith comes in and prayer comes in and depending upon Him comes in and knowing what the Word of God has to say so that we can be thinking the way God would have us to think. So the wise are those who understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We need those principles and that type of thinking. In contrast, there are the unwise or the fools, as God calls them. Now, why are they foolish? Because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Again, this is a key word here, as Greg has mentioned it, and that's what we're trying to get people to see. They need to choose the fear of the Lord. And they would have none of my counsel, God said, and despised my every rebuke. And Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes in the last chapter, in the last verse or so, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." And that's why when we stand in reverential awe of God and trusting Him and believing in Him, and we heed His word and get His knowledge, we will be the people that God would have us to be. Now, last week we saw that Moses said to the children of Israel, and now Israel, again, this is to Israel, but it's applicable to us today as well. What does the Lord your God require of you? He requires them to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep, I'm going to underline that, keep the commandments. Now remember, they were under the law, and his statutes, which I have commanded you today for, notice why they were to do this. For their good. God is a good God. He wants our best. And that's why even if you're a parent and concerned about your kids, you might teach your kids not to lie, steal, do this, play in the street. And you're doing it for their good because you want the best for them. They're not thinking, geez, Mom, geez, Dad, you're just raining on my parade. I can't do anything here in this household. And if they're thinking that way, they haven't seen the goodness of their parents and that you have their best in mind. Thus, we need to think this way. We need to see that God has our best in mind. Thus, true wisdom is to fear God then, to stand in awe of him, to respond to him and his word with reverential awe and faith while you turn from evil. Now, why did you have to write this in there, that you have to turn from evil? Because we live in an evil day. Look at verse 16 for a minute there. Okay? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We live in perilous times, difficult times, hard times. And because of that, we are to fear God. We are to stand in awe of him. We are to respond to him and his word with reverential awe and faith while we turn from evil. Now, last time we stated this, and this is a repeat from last time again, the significance of everything worthwhile for the Christian is tied to the wisdom that only God and his word can give. As it gives us proper values in life, you want those to be passed on to your kids. And just because you say them doesn't mean they're catching them. Because if you tell your kids to not cheat, and then you cheat, they're seeing the opposite of what you're saying. So your life must come in line with God's word if you're going to pass these principles on to your kids. God will give you spiritual guidance through his wisdom and a godly perspective on life. And if you don't want your kids to have a godly perspective, then don't come. Don't even do what the word of God has to say. I'm here to tell you what God's word says and explain it to you. But whether you do it or not is your choice, because you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account. And as you see your kids grow up from, you know, the Plymouth little guy to the teenager to somebody getting married himself and going off into the world, they want to pass on the truths of God's word. They want him to be wise. They want to give him wisdom. They want him to have proper values in life, spiritual guidance as he grows older, so that when he breaks away from mom and dad, he can look to the Lord and depend upon him, and he can have the very perspective that God wants him and you and I and our own children and my grandchildren to have in life. So you can't go wrong with all of this going for you unless you harden your heart, unless you say, that isn't going to work for me, you know? And that's why we summarized this last time. This is not on your handout, by the way, here. To summarize this section in walking in wisdom, the believer must what? Know the way to walk wisely. Verse 15 tells us that. And we'll go over that again here in a minute. Know that his time to walk wisely is limited, because he only has so much time. And to know the specifically God's will for his life, that's verse 17. That's next week's message here. Okay? So we've got these 3 weeks' messages right here in A, B, and C. Now we looked at much of the first of these last time, but let's quickly review and then move on. The believer must know the way to walk wisely. Let's look at that verse again. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Okay? Now Scripture tells us, in contrast to what this verse is saying, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So there is another way. Okay? We're talking here about the way to walk wisely. We need to walk wisely. And this is repeated two times in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 here. Okay? When God repeats himself, he usually does so for emphasis. He wants us to get this truth. He wants us to understand that there is a way that we can go, and that's why teenagers, if you're here, you need to be listening to this. Okay? There is a way that seems right to a young person, but the end thereof could be the way of death. Separation from God, of his usefulness, of not abiding in Christ and not walking with the Lord here. Okay? So how is this wise walk brought out in our passage in Ephesians 5:15? Well, by way of review, a wise walk includes walking circumspectly. And we noted last time that that word circumspectly means carefully, accurately, precisely, in accordance with God's Word, directing us as we go in life. And we mentioned about that wall in some homes in Europe and other places in the world where the top of the wall around a home is studded with glass. And if you're out there on a moonlit night and you see a cat walking down that wall, that cat can walk and put his paws between those pieces of broken glass because he walks accurately, carefully, precisely, in accordance with what he sees. And that's why we're to think that same way. We're to have wisdom. We live in an evil day, friends. A lot going on, a lot going not so good. Secondly, we're not to be walking as a fool. And we were in the midst of this last time when I finished, so I'm going to pick this up again. As we closed last time, we talked about this. How do God's people, now look at here, I'm talking here not about the unsaved, but God's people play the fool when it comes to availing themselves to the wisdom of God's Word. And I want you to note this word. You're going to see this a number of times in the verses that I show you, that believers can be the fool and can be very unwise in their responding to God's Word here. And that's what we don't want for you. So what are they? Number one, we saw last time, they foolishly don't expose their minds to read and hear, again, what? God's Word taught regularly. You know, they're hit and miss. They're here 1 week and I don't see them for 3 or 4 weeks. Where are they? They don't come on Wednesday and they just come once in a while just to check me out and see if I'm still preaching the gospel, I think. And I don't know. I know maybe they're listening online, and if they are, I'm glad for that. That's really very good. But how do they minister to the body here? And how do they minister to me? And how do they minister to you if they're only here once in a blue moon? That's a good question. If God's wisdom is tied to God's Spirit and God's Word, then why are we not drawn to it and in tune with it more regularly? And that's why, again, we could get God's wisdom as God is pointing us to His Word to get that wisdom. Now, we saw last time in Psalm 119:30, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple or to the untaught. And that's why we need to expose our minds to God's word. We need to see it His way. We need to see it as God sees it. And God didn't waste His time by using the Spirit of God to get godly men to write His word for nothing. He wants us to be wise, friends, in light of all this. So we saw here in Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We don't like to be reproofed. We don't like to be stood up in our tracks and say, your thinking there is not accurate. It's not in sync with what God's will is. And the problem is usually we have this issue here called pride, and we're hanging on for dear life, and God is offering us a hand down to give us a hand here, but we won't let go of our pride. And we won't look to the Lord and allow ourselves to be humbled to hear the Word of God and respond in faith. Now, does that describe you this morning? Are you willing to just let go and let God have His way in your life? And it may embarrass you a little bit, but better to be embarrassed in life now and learn the things of God than to go through life thinking you've got it all right. And you're thinking you're expecting God's blessing and He's going to curse you, as I've mentioned in my nutshell nugget. Because your heart has deceived you into thinking everything's okay with me. It's my mate that's the problem. It's my kids that's the problem. It's my parents. It's my boss or the company that I work for. And oftentimes God is saying, no, You can't change any of those other things. You can only let me change you. And that's why you have to let go of your pride and allow yourself to be humble, because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. That's very, very important. Pride can kill us. And that's why Paul wrote to Timothy here in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. And he wrote to him and said, Timothy, now from childhood, and this is, he was raised under some good teaching, you have known, what did he know? The Holy Scriptures. He was exposed to biblical truth. And parents, I encourage you to expose your kids to biblical truth. Not to do it your way, a la Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, but to do it God's way, because God's Word has the wisdom. And we're trying to take the Word of God, and Greg is trying to take the Word of God on Sunday night, and in Sunday school we're trying to take the Word of God and teach it to your kids. Okay? Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you, first of all, wise, to give you wisdom. For what? For salvation. Well, how do I get saved? You get saved through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's how. And Timothy was a youngster, and his mother and grandmother had tremendous influence in his life. Why isn't his dad mentioned in Scripture? He was probably just off slaying dragons someplace, doing his own thing, or maybe he had left home. I don't know. But mom and grandma had a tremendous influence on this young man until Paul entered his life. He goes on to say, not some Scripture, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's from the very breath of God. You know, when you get close to someone, sometimes if you've eaten the wrong things or you haven't brushed your teeth for a while, they might say, "Woo, don't, you're too close. Back off of it. Give me a little room. You need a breath mint or something." Because oftentimes, you know, we're all stinkers, and that just comes out. That's why we have to brush our teeth daily a number of times, take showers daily, use deodorant, and I hope you do, because everybody needs it here, including the pastor. Okay? Very, very good. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. What does that mean? It means it's beneficial for you. For what? Number one, for doctrine, for teaching, for two, for reproof, for showing where we're wrong, and for three, for correction, to get us back on track in life, and four, for instruction in righteousness, for showing us God's way to do things. And this is the hardest thing for me sometimes, when people think they can do God's will their own way, and I'm telling them, if you go down this route, you are not going to be in God's will. You want to be in God's will. You want to yield to the Lord. You want to depend upon Him. You want to have the blessings of God, not the cursing of God. Okay? Why is that? Here's the Hina clause, the purpose clause. In order that the man or woman of God may be made complete. That means brought to spiritual maturity in life. Thoroughly equipped to serve the Lord in life for every good work. And God has a plan for you. I don't have a plan for you, but God has a plan for you, friends. Okay? Now, the Word of God can do these things for you and more. Really? Show me that. Would you, Pastor? I will. In Psalm 19, 7 through 11, there's a lot of metaphors here for the Word of God. Here it's called the law. The law of the Lord is perfect. Well, what can the law of the Lord do? It can convert the soul. Bring you to salvation by grace. Verse goes on to say the testimony. Here's what's called the testimony of the Lord. Another term for the Word of God is sure. What can it do? It can make wise, that's what we're talking about, the simple or the untaught. God wants to do that for you, and God wants to do that for me. The statutes of the Lord. Here's called the statutes of the Lord are right. What can it do? It can rejoice the heart and give you a purpose for living in life. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, showing us the way. The fear of the Lord is clean because it endures forever. It lasts forever. And the fear of the Lord sometimes is likened to salvation in the Old Testament. When they stood in awe of God and trusted Him, that had an enduring relationship on them. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We need them. More to be desired are they than gold. You know, the Word of God and all of these things that are mentioned here are more to be desired than gold. And everybody wants to have their stock portfolio and have gold in the bank when they get old, and you know, so they can retire and they can kick back and be easy. Yea, than much fine gold. But the psalmist goes, it's also sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. There was nothing sweeter in those days than the honey and the honeycomb. It's still a wonderful, natural thing that the word of God to the psalmist here is better, more to be desired than gold, more important than money in your pocket. Now, to summarize all of this, he says in verse 11, moreover, by them, what are the them here? The them points us right back up here to these, the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the fear, the judgments. They are moreover, by them, your servant is warned. God is seeking to warn you in the Christian life. And in keeping them, notice this, there is great reward for you. And there's great reward for me. There will be blessing there, not cursing there. Okay, in light of what I said earlier this morning in my message there, okay? So don't be a fool and fail to expose your mind to read and hear the Word of God taught regularly, whether at home or here at church, friends. That's my admonition to you. Secondly, they foolishly don't always believe it for themselves. They may read it and hear it taught, but they foolishly traffic in truth that they don't believe or that they don't seek to apply in their own life. And this reminds me again of Hebrews, the Hebrew believers in the New Testament, where the writer said, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us," who are that, the Hebrew believers in the New Testament, "as well as to them, Hebrews in the Old Testament. But the word which they heard did not profit them." Why did it not profit them? Here it is. Because they didn't mix it with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's why God is not asking us to do great feats for Him. He's just asking you, would you believe my word? Would you take it by faith and understand the word of God? Okay? They just didn't believe it for themselves. They heard it, but they did not mix it with faith. And the faith rest life, God's ideal, is available to all God's children in every dispensation, but only acquired by some. And why is that? Well, it's because what we all need is this faith rest life. So here's the formula for faith rest. You take the promises of God that you know, you add and mix it with faith, and it will result in the faith rest life. You know, when you got saved, you took John 3:16 or a promise like John 3:16, and you mixed it with faith, and you rested by faith on the Word of God. You just ceased from your works for that moment. I can see that Jesus did it all. And I don't have to do anything but just relax and believe. And I can now have this personal relationship with Him. As I rest by faith and as I claim the promises of God, and this is a great picture of a gal resting by faith on the promises of God. Does that describe your life, friends? You know, I hope it does. I hope you understand that. Now, Jesus spoke again to two men on the road to Emmaus just after His resurrection. And then He said to them, notice what He calls them, "O foolish ones." I mean, here's that word again. And why were they foolish? Because they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets, the Old Testament, had spoken. Here's a quote. Jesus said, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory? Don't you know Old Testament scripture?" I mean, He's kind of being sarcastic to them. Like I've added here a couple of words there to amplify this. And beginning at Moses, that's the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Old Testament. And all the prophets He expounded to them in all the scriptures. Notice He pointed them where? Right back to scripture. All the things concerning Himself. He wanted them to be informed. Don't you know what the Old Testament said? And they should have known. They should have known what the Old Testament said, no doubt about that. He told them things they should have known and believed for themselves, but they hadn't. And this is something that I am to do for you regularly. I am to remind you of scriptural principles over and over again. Peter tells us that here in 2 Peter 1:12 and 13. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to what? To remind you, believers, always of these things I'm teaching you. Though you know them," notice they already knew the truth, "and they were established in the present truth." Yes, I think it is right. As long as I'm in this tent, in His physical body, He was still alive and standing. His objective was to stir them up. How? By reminding you, by being repetitive over and over and over again. And sometimes you're probably thinking, Pastor, you've taught us these things over and over. I know I've taught you them. But are you getting them? Then a trial comes into your life and you fail, or something fails in your life because you're not faith resting. You haven't taken the promises of God and claimed the promises of God in your life for them. Paul said the same thing in Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you. Notice he repeated himself. Is not tedious. I'm not tired of doing so, but for you it is safe. It is a safeguard in life that you hear these things over and over and over and over again. Very, very important. There may come a day that you may have to remind me of biblical principles that I have told you. I remember one time Kevin said, well, Pastor, you told me this, 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 and that. I thought, I told you that? He goes, yeah, you taught me everything I know since I've been here. And I forgot. And that's why iron sharpens iron, and we can sharpen each other as we remind each other. It's a safeguard for us to do that very thing. Okay? Number three, sometimes they foolishly are disobedient to the Word of God in life. I know that doesn't describe anybody here, but just bear with me for a few minutes, because obviously we're all obedient here, okay? Now, Paul chided the Galatian believers in 3:1 and following for their disobedience and unbelief. What did he say? Notice this. Oh, foolish Galatians. Were these Galatians believers saved? They were saved. But he says that they're foolish. Why were they foolish? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? There it is right there. They were disobedient. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ is clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit through the works of the law? No. Or by the hearing of faith? Yes. Are you so foolish? He uses that word again. Having begun in the Spirit via regeneration through the Spirit, that you are now made perfect, brought to spiritual maturity by the works of the flesh, by doing it your way, by doing it, you know, the way Frank Sinatra sings it, I did it my way. They run down the football field and catch that long pass, and it lauds everybody, and everybody falls over. Oh, yeah, let's do it our way. And I'm telling you, don't do it that way. You need to do it God's way, because our way will screw it up. We'll be cursed. That's what we need to understand and note about that, okay? Friends, being disobedient to God's Word will be costly to you. Now, to see that, let's go to 1 Samuel 15. I'm going to have you go to an Old Testament passage and look at what disobedience cost this guy. 1 Samuel 15. And if we don't get far today, well, there's always another week. Okay? In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel is going to give Saul, who is king of Israel, a commission directly from the Lord. Let's see how he obeys or disobeys. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Are you listening, Saul? Okay. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed Israel on the way when he came up from Egypt. Go now and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. Wow, what an order. But kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Kill them all. So Paul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And then Saul said to the Kenites, another sect of people there, you guys need to get out of Dodge, okay? Go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. Now, obviously, he had the foresight to do this because God must have shown him, or Samuel must have told him, you don't have to slaughter the Kenites, just the Amalekites. They are my enemies, okay? So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. I mean, he slaughtered him. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Uh-oh. not good, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen and the fatling and the lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Now, at this particular point, Saul is walking by a divine perspective. He is disobedient to the word of God in his life. Okay? Let's keep reading. Now, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. Now, he's going to argue that point. We're going to see that in a minute. And has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. Samuel's upset. And he cried out to the Lord all night. He couldn't even sleep. Verse 12. So when Samuel rose in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and he set up a monument for himself, and has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Saul comes out and greets him, Oh, blessed are you, the Lord, my brother. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Probably should underline that in your Bible if you haven't. But Samuel said, Well, if that's true, what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears I'm hearing then? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I mean, I'm hearing things that you should have done and haven't done. And Paul, they have brought, now it's no longer I, but they, he passes the buck, brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Notice his motive here. We're going to use these animals to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest they have utterly destroyed. I mean, we did God's will. Okay? Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet. Shut up. And I'm going to tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And now, remember, Samuel's the prophet. God speaks to the prophet. The prophet speaks to the king. The king can't become a prophet because if he does, he's overstepping his office. Very strict under the Old Testament. And he said to him, What did he say? Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, when you were a nobody, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Yes. He was humble at that time. And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Yes. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And why did you swoop down on the spoil and do, notice this, evil? You might want to underline that in the sight of the Lord. This was evil to spare these good things. Now notice Saul here, Samuel. Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Is somebody deceived here? They are deceived. Okay? He is deceived. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalek. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep, oxen, and the best of things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, notice now, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As in obeying the voice of the Lord. Now, disobedience, this was bad. And is it the same today that disobedience is bad? We're going to see here in just a minute here. Okay? Verse 22 again. So Samuel said, As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey the Lord is better than to sacrifice, give money, come to church, witness to your neighbor, whatever. Okay? And to heed his word, then God doesn't care about the fat of rams. For rebellion, and this is what you've been, Saul, is as the sin of witchcraft to God. You've rebelled against the Lord. And stubbornness in your life is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, guess what? He has also rejected you from being king. You're through, buddy. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. He confesses, but it's too late. Okay? For I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord here. So again, in 1 Samuel 15, there is this situation again that's going on here that's not good here. I have to find my place here. I lost my place here. Is God as strict today about obeying His Word as He was in the Old Testament? That's the question here, okay? Notice this verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe He wants us to obey His Word. He wants us to be obedient to Him. Think about that. You who think you can disobey God and get away with it. Notice what Galatians 6, 7 through 9 says. Do not be deceived. Who is Paul writing this to and saying, do not be deceived? He's writing to believers. He's writing to the Galatians, who he's already called foolish in chapter 3, 1. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption in life. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life, the abundant life, the blessing life that God wants for them. Let us not grow weary in doing good, doing God's will in any matter. Now, I added those words. They're not in Scripture, but I think it's consistent with the passage. For in due season we shall reap blessing or cursing if we do not lose heart, if we don't faint in the Christian life. Is obedience important, friends? And that's why the Christian can be foolish, can play the part of the fool when they disobey the will of God in their life. No doubt about that. Number four, sometimes they drift into carnality and foolishly desire what the world offers, or their desire or their flesh just wants in life. It is not always obeying the will of God. It may be loving the world and what it has to offer. And that's why we're reminded here in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him at that particular moment when we're loving the world. Okay? For all that's in the world is what? Number one, the lust of the flesh. Lust here means a strong desire for what my flesh wants. Secondly, there's here the lust of the eyes, and that's why God in advertising uses this when you go to the mall, ladies, and you see, I've got to have another pair of shoes. You know, I've got to have those designer jeans, or I've got to have this and I've got to have that, because it enters the eye gate and it appeals to your flesh and you got to have it. And if that's not the worst here, the third one here, number three, is the pride of life. This is not of the Father. These three are not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. Why is it passing away? Because the world is temporal in nature, not eternal in nature. Everything that you have in your stock portfolio, in your home, that you've saved and you've scraped together, you're not taking it with you into eternity. Now, you can send it on ahead by investing in God's work if you're led of the Lord to do so. But that's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to crank on you for that. I'm going to let the Lord lead you in that. Okay? And the lust of these things as well is temporal. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, Pastor, we need you to talk to us about the will of God. Y'all come back next week. And I'm going to tell you about that. Because that's what we're talking about next week. Okay? I'm just going to whet your appetite here a little bit in light of all those things. Number five, sometimes they just do the wrong things. They make poor choices in life, okay? And to see that, I'm just going to bring here James 3, 13 through 17 to your attention. Now, James is writing and he's asking, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of God's, what? Wisdom. We need meekness of God's wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, it's a hard issue. Do not boast and lie against the truth. The truth says one thing, and you're boasting in another thing. This type of wisdom, not God's wisdom, does not descend from above, but it is earthly, it's of the world, it's sensual, it's of the flesh, it's demonic, it's of our enemy, Satan. Okay, James just lays it right out here. For where envy and self-seeking exist, that's carnality. There's confusion in your Christian life, and every, notice this, evil thing are there? I say that in light of verse 16 about how we live in an evil day. Okay? But the wisdom that is from above, from God. What's that wisdom? Well, it's first of all, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield to God. It's full of mercy, it's of good fruits, it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's sincere. It's the genuine article. It's what you want, and it's what I want in life, friends. Okay? So the believer who walks wisely here must walk circumspectly. He must not walk foolishly, but the believer must walk wisely by responding to God's word with repeated acts of faith towards the word of God in his life. Okay? Now I'm just going to throw a few verses in here that I dug out of the Old Testament here that may speak to your heart here. Jeremiah, the prophet, said to the Lord, you know, your words, Lord, were found, and I ate them. What does that mean? It means he internalized the word of God. He received it and took it in. That's what that means. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Your words were found, and that's why the word of God is available to us, and we need to take them in. We need to internalize them in the Christian life. Job says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured, notice this, the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We don't think that way by nature. And I bet you kind of belly up to the table 2 or 3 times a day and snack in between. I mean, you know, it just shows after a while. The old commercial, I like milk and it shows. I like snacks and it shows. There's just no doubt about it. No doubt about it, friends. And so I just think we don't have any trouble bellying up to snacks or good. We're going to have a potluck here and we're going to be able to belly up here in just not too long here. Okay? Psalm 119, 101 to 103. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, the psalmist says. And we're going to talk about this evil way in a minute. That I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage, a spiritual blessing to me forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. So we took some time to teach verse 15, didn't we? We better move ahead. I got a few minutes left here. But the believer must know that his time to walk wisely is limited. How is it limited? Verse 16 tells us. Let's go back here. I'm in the Old Testament here. Again, we've got to go back to Ephesians. Hope you have your marker there. Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Okay, first point here, the walk of the believer is limited by the boundary of time. The boundary of time. And I found this a while back. I think I got it from Pastor Roxer. It's a great little saying. Who am I? I haven't always been, and I won't always be, but right now I'm on the move, measuring out life. People wait for me, submit to me, fear me. But no one can stop me except the Lord himself. Most men think I'm on the move forever, but I'm not. When God stops me, that will be it. Then it will be too late to forgive your brother, to apologize to your sister, to mend your marriage, to visit a sick friend, or to help the needy, the McCoppertys. Okay? Worst of all, it will be too late to believe in Christ and be saved. My name is time, and when I come to my end, you will go with me into eternity. Amazing statement, simple statement, but what a description of time that we have in our life. So I've put the word on your hand out here. Time is the Greek word kairos, and it means, speaks of a measure of time, a fixed definite time, a decisive epoch that you've waited for. Maybe the big Super Bowl is that for you today. An opportunity or a seasonable time, we could define it as, okay? Since we only have so much time, we are to redeem the time. And notice the definite article here, the time is important here. Paul speaks of the time, not a time, not sometime, not any time, but the time. So it seems that God has given us a specific, definite period of time to use in life, friends. Now let me show you some verses here that can go along with this and are mentioned. I got a few minutes left here, but 1 Peter 1:17 says, "And if you call on the Father who with all partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Okay? So it's a specific period of time. God has given us a specific allotment of time that is bounded by God's sovereign choice for time for each of us. Some have more time and some have less time. This is a New King James translation of Job 14:14. "If a man die, shall he live again?" Job says. "All the days of my appointed time, I will wait till my change comes." What does that mean? Job sensed that he only had so much time appointed to him to use in life. Even Jesus, in his humanity, stated something similar. Look, notice. He said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, during my earthly time. The night is coming, an evil time is coming when no one can work." You know, Jesus recognized in his humanity he was limited in his time. Paul in Romans 13:11 says, And do this knowing the time, the opportune time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, right now, our salvation, third tense here, is nearer than we first believed. So again, you get saved here at a point in time to begin with, and that's why when you get saved, he's talking about third tense salvation. How do I know that? Because Romans 13:11 speaks of salvation in a third tense. We're living in the present tense, so right now our salvation third tense is nearer than when we first believed. Where every day is a day closer to eternity, friends. Now, brace yourself. I've got a couple more things I got to say here in light of that. Paul states in Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race." Here he refers to here is my race, and back here he talked about my life with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. What was his race all about? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? Here Paul says, talks about his life, talks about his race, he talks about a ministry that he has here. And that's why we need to realize Paul sensed this time thing. Okay? The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," chapter 11, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us in this race, and let us run with endurance the race here that is set before us." We have a limited time period to run the race. And that's why we need to lay aside those things that encumber us. Now someone, brace yourself with this one, this is a killer, kind of shook me up a little bit. Someone mathematically calculated a schedule that compares the average lifetime to a single day. Okay? This single day begins at 7 a.m. in the morning. All right, you ready? If your age is 15, the time for you is 10:25 a.m. already in that day. If your age is 25, the time is 12:42 already for you in that day. If your time is 35, the time is 3 o'clock in that day. We're going to midnight, that's the end of the day, right? Okay. If you are 45, the time is 5:16 p.m. Okay? If you are 55, the time is 7:34 p.m. If you're 65, the time is 9:55 p.m. Get ready? If you're 70, the time is 11 p.m., Dave. The time is 11 p.m. Wow, that's amazing. Someone has wisely said if you utilize, you can utilize almost any kind of waste because we're into recycling, except the waste of time. You can't utilize that because once it's gone forever. It's water over the dam. Okay? So I'm in this last category here. I'm going to be 72 next month. For me, it's 11 p.m. Time is running short, friends. And you might think that your life, oh, I've got plenty of time ahead. I'm only 45. Really? 45, it's already dinner time. And there's just the evening left in your life. If we could squeeze this life down to one day, starting at 7 a.m. I didn't write this, but I thought, whoa. I read this to my wife, and we both had to chuckle. As I read this, I thought, this is amazing. So how can we use our time effectively? Well, let's look at 5:16 again, says. We're to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. By redeeming the time, it seems that God has given us a specific period of time that we would be wise to redeem. What does redeeming mean? It's the Greek word exegerazo, and it means to redeem by payment of a price to recover from the power of another. I like this, to buy up for oneself, for one's own use, to make wise use of sacred use of every opportunity, this is a key word here, for doing good, doing God's will in your life. We are to redeem the time we have. Time is short. It's 11 p.m. for me. I'm in the twilight of my life here. Amazing. And this is a present middle participle, present tense. We're to keep on redeeming the time. Middle voice, it will be to our advantage or benefit to do so. Thank you. I need to hear that, Lord. At the end of Paul's life, he reminded Timothy of some things here. So you could cross out Timothy here. We could write my name here and put your name right there. Okay? But Dave, you are to be watchful in all things. You are to endure afflictions. You are to do the work of an evangelist. You are to fulfill your ministry, friends. Everyone here has a ministry. Why, Paul? Here's this Greek word, gar. It sets forth a reason. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. What was a drink offering? In the Old Testament, they would offer some liquid to God, and they had it in a pitcher, and they would just take it out and go, push, pour it on the pavement. It was spent. It was offered to God. No matter what was in there, it was poured out. Now he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. My life is gone. The time, the very time, the epoch of my departure from this earthly life is at hand. He must have been at his 11 o'clock for him, for me. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness and eternal reward, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all. Notice it's to all who love his appearing, who will use their time and their opportunities to redeem the time, to faithfully serve the Lord in their sphere of influence. And if you're a mom, you can faithfully serve the Lord as a mom in your home. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be up front here or play the piano. You can do it right where you're at. Young people, you can do it right where you're at, because one day you may have a chance to do more by the grace of God. Okay? Oh, and there's other crowns offered here. I'm not going to even go over those. But why are we to redeem the time here? Well, we are to redeem the time because we only have so much time here on earth to redeem, number one. And secondly, because the days are evil. Okay, only so much time and the days are evil. Thus, there is the need to let your light shine to do good works in life so that God may use you to reach others. Okay? Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you be able to stand in what? In the evil day. We live in an evil day. Having done all to stand. God wants us to stand for Christ in this evil day. 1 Timothy 3 says we live in perilous times. Okay? No doubt about that. Galatians 1:3-4, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. And Jesus said that Satan is the god of this world at this particular time, even though he's going to take it back when he returns the second time. And there are other passages here that speak of this. Again, I mentioned Ecclesiastes 12:1. The writer says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. This is a key word. What is the word them here? Them here is a reference to coming difficult days. Here it is. Old age. When you can no longer do what you used to do. Remember when you were in your 70s, it's already 11 p.m. and time is running out. Dave, you understand that, don't you? Yes, I do. It's becoming clearer to me all the time. And that's why I need to redeem the time. Because soon I'm going to be standing before the Lord just like you are. So he reminds us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. There's a time coming called difficult days when you can't do the things you used to do. I already sense that coming upon me. Okay? Time is shorter than you think, and opportunities are fleeting by us each day. I read a story about this word opportunity here. For a minute here, from ancient Greece, in one of the cities of ancient Greece stood a statue carved by this sculptor, Lysippus. The statue had wings on its feet and a great lock of hair on its forehead and was bald on the back of its head. These words were chiseled in the base of the statue. Who made thee? Lysippus made me. What is thy name? My name is Opportunity. Why hast thou wings on thy feet, that I may fly away quickly? Why do you have a forelock on your forehead, that men may seize me when I come? Why are you bald in back? When I am gone, none may lay hold of me. And isn't that just the way it is, friends? That's exactly the way it is. It often comes to us and we don't realize it, and if not taken advantage of, the opportunity goes right by and it's lost forever. Okay? David said, Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state, at your young, youth, strong state, your life is but a vapor. Poof. What's a handbreadth? A handbreadth is a measurement of 3 or 4 fingers. It was probably the width of your hand. It just measures a short distance or duration of measurement that they used in the Old Testament. So our life is, he's telling us our life is really, really short here. Okay? King James Version again. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Isn't that what this passage is all about? Learning to walk wisely. Redeeming the time and the opportunities we have. Friends, time is so much shorter than you think, as I've alluded to today. You understand that for yourself? Let's redeem the time. Let's make it count. And let's enjoy our potluck here, which is coming here in just a minute here. So what does all of this mean to you? Well, the believer who walks in God's wisdom knows how to take advantage of the opportunities that come his way. Are you buying up the opportunities that God brings your way each day? Perhaps to witness for Jesus Christ. Perhaps to share a nutshell nugget that the Lord has placed upon your heart, but you're just hesitant to stand up here and redeem that opportunity to do so. Perhaps to minister to someone in need, like the McCoffertys or like anybody else that you know, maybe the Plemmels here with this baby and they're having. To train your kids to love your mate, to do some kindness to another. To redeem the opportunity that the Lord has before you at any given moment. That you might store up treasure in heaven and one day hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant for what you've done. You want to be wise in your walk with God? Walk circumspectly, carefully, accurately. Don't walk as fools walk. Redeem the time and the opportunities you have before you before it's too late. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom about these things. You know, the only real opportunity you have today is the one that's right before you right now. And I thought if there was someone new here this morning, I could challenge them to take the opportunity to trust Christ as their personal Savior right now. God sent His Son to die for you and to pay the price of sin that you could put your faith in Him. And here's the opportunity to trust Christ if you're not saved right here and right now. I trust that you've done that, okay? If you're saved and you've blown it in the past, let me mention this, and who hasn't? Okay? Dave, are you including yourself? Absolutely, I'm including myself, because I have erasers on my pencils, just like you have on your pencils. They know that. That's why they put them on there in the first place. We all make mistakes. We all have failed. Okay? So let me just close with this. You only have one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning for your grace and give thanks again for this challenge here on walking wisely. We need to be wise with our time. We need to be wise with our resources. We need to be wise with everything that you've given to us because it's all based upon your giving and your providing. Grant us what we stand in need of, Father, that we might realize how short our life really is and that we only have the opportunities that are right before us, whether it's to serve, whether it's to give, whether it's to witness, whether it's to love and to forgive. And we pray, Father, that we would take advantage of that because one day soon we're going to stand before you and we're going to give an account of this life. Thank you for your goodness and your grace, and we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, we're going to have you turn to